I get called Brad all the time, so. I don't think he'll mind. I think he'll pass that on, that blessing. All right. If you have your Bibles, we'll be kind of all over the place, but we're really looking at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. I bet there's a few of you in here that could pretty well nail it from memory, or at least get close. Is anybody in here? I mean, you don't have to brag or anything, but quite a few of you probably know the Great Commission, right? This is familiar territory. I didn't see very many hands, but I bet you know it. And so I know we've just been in prayer, we've been in worship, but I want to pray also. God, I just come and acknowledge that I need you, that we need you. Lord, we want to live lives that are pleasing to you. We declare that you're worthy of it all. Jesus, because of what you did and who you are, you're worthy of our worship, you're worthy of our lives, you're worthy of our everything. And so teach us, train us, show us, walk with us to live in a way that's pleasing to you. We say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, for those that are here and those that are, maybe are paying attention somewhere online or that are on our hearts, Lord, we want to see, provide them with their daily bread. We want to see you deliver them, deliver us from evil, lead us not into temptation, God. And help us to walk in forgiveness, Lord. Let us see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And be with us during this time of opening your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're starting a new series, and my dad was on the schedule if we kept the rotation for teaching, but I'll be teaching several weeks in a row, and which I appreciate, and I don't take lightly, but we're looking at this question. We've gone through John. We just had celebrated the resurrection. We celebrated Easter. And so it just seems like a pertinent time, which I mean every day probably could fall in that category, a good time to examine ourselves and to look at what it means to live in the reality of the resurrection. You know, the believers are to live in such a way, you know, Paul said that if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we're to be pitied above all men. If we don't have hope in a resurrection, if Christ wasn't raised, and we don't have hope for a resurrection, the way that believers live their life, if it wasn't true, we are to be pitied above all men. And so there's a distinction in the way that we live our lives based on the reality of the resurrection. Now, I think there's a form of Christianity that you can follow the rules. You know, you can live in a way that gives you good standing in your society, good standing in your culture. You definitely, there's blessing that comes from following Scripture, following, living by Proverbs. There's a blessing that you receive from following those things. But there's, when you truly live completely in light of the resurrection, there's a cost also that if it wasn't true, we are to be pitied. Does that make sense? And so there's a way of living kind of a religious life, a good life, maybe even like a Bible-based life that gives you blessing, but when you live fully in the light of the resurrection, there's also a cost to the way that you live that if it wasn't true, you're to be pitied. Does that make sense? Are you following me? And so I want to make sure that we're not just living in pursuit of blessing without understanding that cost. We want to examine our lives. And so if this message is true, if this reality of the resurrection is the deepest truth, the deepest reality, it demands a response. And so I guess my personal belief and what I'm putting to you is that by observing, you know, the words, the actions, the lives, and the patterns of believers in the immediate aftermath of the resurrection, that we can gather for ourselves the ideal. We can get a picture the essentials of what it means to follow Jesus. We can get, I guess, if you will, like a distilled, pure version of a vision of what it means to be the church. All right, so I give weight to the New Testament times over later church tradition. Does that make sense? I don't know if you live this way. Like, there's some people that have a mindset that if something's new, then it must be really good. You know, they'll look at churches and they're implementing new strategies, or they're doing things in a new way, or and they maybe are getting results, and they look at that, and if it's new, it must be good. And then there's people that look at things and they say, well, you know, if it's old, like if it comes from church history, you know, maybe the 1500s or the Middle Ages or the centuries following Christ, that's the way that we should be. And there's some that seek to renew those traditions and bring them back into the life of the church. And I would say to you that being new or being old doesn't automatically make something right or good. It doesn't automatically make it bad or wrong. But I want to look at the way that the apostles lived, the way that people lived with the freshness, the newness of the news of the resurrection, and I want to pursue that life. Does that make sense? So I give extra weight to that. If someone says, well, they did this practice in the church in the 500s, you know, the fourth century, fifth, sixth, however the centuries work, you know? Okay, well, that's cool. Let's examine it according to the Bible. It may be good, it may be not. It may fit, it may not. Or they did, this is a cutting-edge technology in church growth or church development or whatever. This is the newest thing. It might be good, it might not. I'm going to look at Scripture, all right? Does that seem like a safe proposition, a safe place to operate? So what we're looking at is the words that Jesus spoke after his resurrection, and we're looking at the lives that his believers lived in the immediate aftermath of that, the immediate result of that, and we're trying to pull out characteristics that we want to be, characteristics of the early church that we want to pursue as characteristic of harvest, of our individual lives, of our family life, of the church. Okay? Does that sound all right? You understand what we're going? And so we're going to take 4 weeks. Now, this could go on for a long time, but we're going to look at the next 4 weeks and at what we'll call the birth. I put that in quotations, and I'll show you why in a second. The birth of the church. And we're going to have 4 weeks of teaching and draw four key characteristics, and then also use that to judge ourselves, our own lives. And where necessary, we're going to do what Jesus said to do. He said, the kingdom is near. Repent and believe. We're going to change our thinking, adopt what Jesus said as true and right and good, and move forward in faith in pursuit of that ideal. Okay? Cool. And so we're going to look at, first week, the Great Commission, which would say the purpose of the church. We're going to look at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power of the church. We're going to look at the behavior of the believers. We're going to look at their boldness specifically and their fearlessness in the face of opposition and pressure. And we're going to look at the community life of the early church, the way they interacted with one another and with their leadership, with the Word of God and the teachings. All right, so we're going to take 4 weeks to do that. So I said I put birth in quotation marks because, one way of looking at it, something new is happening, something is beginning, okay? Something new is developed on the earth, but really God's plans and his desires and even his strategy haven't changed. From the beginning, we can look at the Old Testament, God has desired a people to walk in him, walk with him in covenant, a people to walk in relationship with him, who know him and carry out and live his life and bring about his ways, who carry his image and have an impact on the earth, on the planet. From Adam and Eve, he made them in their image. He walked with them, and they walked in the cool of the day. They walked with the Lord, and they were to have rule and dominion over creation. They were to shape creation as image bearers of God. And And then we look at Abraham, which is specifically where I want to look. And God calls Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him. In Genesis 12, I don't know if I got it marked. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, which really has some similarities to the Great Commission we're going to look at. We see God's desire in his heart for people who walk with him and have an impact on the earth. Slow in finding it here. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so we see in this, God has a desire to have a family on earth that walk in relationship, in covenant with him, into whom he pours his blessings, and from them his blessings flow out and blesses all the nations of the earth. Do you see that? And so I think this is helpful, a helpful way for us to look at the Great Commission. And I can remember as a young believer, you know, hearing, I've heard lots of sermons on the Great Commission, and there's lots of great teachings on it. There's lots of books, volumes written about it. And so I'm not doing an exhaustive teaching. You can dive deeper. I can give you some resources if you like. But I can remember taking from it, whether right or wrong, intended or not, of feeling a burden, yes, a conviction, yes, but this feeling that I wasn't doing enough, that I was failing, that I wasn't preaching enough, that I wasn't doing enough evangelism, that I wasn't on the street corners enough, that I wasn't this feeling and a burden, yes, that I need to be consciously sharing this message, but it wasn't the idea that God was partnering with me to bless the earth. It was just a thing that I should be doing that I wasn't doing. My mindset regarding it was wrong. And I think it's helpful to think that God is flowing through me. He's pouring his blessing into me in relationship, and I have the privilege to partner with him to extend that invitation to all the nations. And so I think that's helpful to think about it. I also love that it begins the same. It begins with the word go, does it not? And so we're going to get to Matthew's Great Commission, Matthew 28. And before we get there, I want to go to a pre-resurrection teaching. So we give weight to the last words that Jesus spoke. Obviously, all Jesus' words carry weight with us. But we like to look at what he said at the end, his final teachings, and then immediately after his resurrection. Matthew 24, verse 14, he said to them, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So I want to kind of point out to you, he said the gospel of the kingdom. The message is the gospel of the kingdom. And it's going to go to all nations, and then the end will come. So the message is the gospel of the kingdom. It's not just, it's a message announcing the kingdom of God, the rule and reign. It's a message that's an invitation to enter the kingdom of God and to live in the kingdom and to learn the ways of the kingdom. It's not just a sales pitch to get people to pray a prayer and to consider themselves converted. All right, so we're going to get into the Great Commission here with that hanging over it. Jesus said, verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore,'" so it starts again with a go, "'go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so we have the purpose of the gathering. The church is to make disciples of all nations, and we're to bring the message, the gospel of the kingdom, teaching and baptizing. And so, as we read this, I guess it's important to understand a little bit, and I'm relying on other people's scholarship. I'm not a Greek scholar. But the main imperative, the main command of the Great Commission is to make disciples. And then there's three words, they call them participles. Participle is like a verb that ends in ing, you know. We see one of them, teaching. We see another one of them, baptizing. And the third one is actually the word go. It means going to all nations, make disciples, baptizing, and teaching. And so I would say those three, the going, the baptizing, and the teaching, are aspects of the central command, which is make disciples. And so I want to emphasize that it's not make converts. It's not make churchgoers. It's not get people to sign after a sales pitch on a dotted line. It's not getting them to agree to some points of knowledge or points of belief. The command is to make disciples. And so if you think about it, he's speaking to people who are disciples. They're his disciples. And remember from last week, even after Peter was restored, Jesus' call to Peter was what? Follow me. He told him to feed his sheep, and then he said, follow me. It was the call to be a disciple. He didn't say, come be my pope, you know. He didn't say, come be my CEO. He didn't say, come whatever term. He said, come be my disciple. And so I want to, this has to be in our understanding that Jesus' plan is that we are disciples who make disciples. If this was followed perfectly and we understood it logically, he had a group of people who had been discipled, and he tells them to make disciples. The growth and expansion of the church would be disciples making disciples, right? And I think we can understand that. You know, we can agree that we can see that there, but working it out in practice, I wonder, you know, the statistics, if we examined churches meeting across our city, meeting across America, how many of the people are active disciples of Jesus? And so I don't know that answer, and I'm not passing judgment, but I want to be faithful that we are placing this as the priority, not making cultural Christians, we're not making converts, we're being disciples, and we're seeking to make disciples. So I said last week, I paraphrased Dallas Willard, but he talked about how being an apprentice to Jesus is the greatest opportunity on earth. Jesus is taking students. Enrollment is open. And no other opportunity, no job offer that you could get, no invitation that you could receive, no call up, nothing that you get, no opportunity that could come before you is greater or more desirable than to be an apprentice to Jesus, be a disciple to Jesus. And so I know that many of you have been Christians for a long time. Many of you have walked with Jesus. And so I'm not asking you necessarily, I'm not saying, you know, what you did going to church was worthless, scrap all that and start over. But what we're trying to do is evaluate ourselves, and there's a possibility that in our discipleship to Jesus, there's other thoughts, other ideas, other mindsets that have entered in, that are mingled there. And we want to shed those so that we have a right thinking of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And then pass on those essentials. It really hit me when Jesus, I read the ESV, or I have a version of the ESV. I read a lot of different versions from time to time, but in verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all I've commanded. And a lot of translations say the word obey, right? And I like the word observe. It hit me differently. We're observing a way of life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. And the early church, the name it was called by was the way. They didn't call themselves Christians, and they weren't initially called Christians. It actually developed kind of as a derogative term, calling them little Christ. It was a little bit, maybe there was a little bit of mockery, and the church, you know, believers in Christ took that on. But initially, the followers of Jesus and the life that they lived was called the way. And I think that, first of all, I think that's beautiful. We're called to a way of life that we learn by being a follower of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of information out in the world today, right? Okay, we have information overload. You can learn something, and then you can almost immediately learn. You can gain a piece of knowledge, and almost immediately you'll find a contradicting piece of knowledge. So you feel like you got a handle on something, you're understanding it, and then you don't have to dig very far to find a contradicting, a well, actually, piece of knowledge. You know what I mean? There's an overload of information. And information can be helpful, and we want to know the truth, but in almost any pursuit, information alone is not enough. If I want to pursue a healthier life, I want to be physically healthier, whether I want to build muscle or lose weight or whatever, knowledge is helpful, but you can have knowledge and no impact. What do you need? You need, if you want to make a change, if you want something different, you need a new way of life. You can have all kinds of knowledge about mental health, right? You can learn all kinds of terminology. You can study textbooks. You can listen to experts. You can have knowledge, but without a way of life that's different from what you're living, you don't see results. And so the truth, the knowledge that we teach, knowledge of God's word is important, but what is significantly more important is the way of life. And we learn the way of life of Jesus by discipleship. Do you agree? That word, when it says to observe, when I looked that word up, it can also mean to keep intact. And I like that. Keep intact the teachings of Jesus. That's the burden of the church, and that's what we're trying to do, is to keep intact, to observe the way, to live the life of Jesus. And so this message, and really this series and where we're moving, is the call to action, if you will, is that we will take up or renew or evaluate the status of our lives, the way of life that we're living, and examine ourselves as disciples of Jesus. We're going to spend time, we're going to, you know, invest our personal resources, and invite you as well to looking at what it means to keep intact the way, to observe the teachings, to live the way of Jesus, and then to spread that. We want to be a church that makes disciples. We want to be disciples, and we want to make disciples. And I think there's, you know, you can think of it like you got to finish step one, you know, before you go on to step two. And we will spend time making sure and learning what it means for us to be disciples of Jesus. But you don't wait till you perfect being a disciple before you make disciples. Where you are, as you go, where you are now, you are called to invite people to follow Jesus. We are called to announce the kingdom of God, the good news, the gospel. We're called to announce it. We're called to invite people into it. And we're called to teach them how to live in it. You know, my wife and I were able, when our kids were young, to spend some time in India. And I had taught my first year. I was a teacher. And I got a leave of absence. And we went to live with a family. And it was an amazing opportunity. We felt God calling us to, we wanted to live, we wanted to do something. We wanted to step out. We wanted to live in another culture. We wanted to take the gospel to another culture. And, you know, I got a scholarship right out of high school that I felt like I couldn't pass up. Some of you know this part of me. And then I got a teaching job, you know, before I was even done with college, when teaching jobs were rare. It felt like we couldn't pass up. And I kind of felt trapped by these, you know, I saw God working in my life, but I felt trapped by these blessings. And we felt this other call to do this thing. And God made a way for us to do that. We thought we were leaving everything. We were selling our house. We were leaving our jobs. And, you know, at the end of the process, everything was waiting for us when we got back, to make a long story short. But we had the privilege to, I homeschooled children of a family who were missionaries. They'd been in Nepal, and then they were currently in India. And the mom of the family, she's literally written the book, if you will. You know, there's lots of books on discipleship, but she's recently written a book on making disciples and on starting discipleship making movements. And I was able to observe, you know, firsthand their efforts and their passion, the digging in, the questioning, the crying out to God, the trying to understand Scripture, the trying to believe it and live it out faithfully, the efforts and the battles and the struggles. I was able to observe that and witness that. And, you know, it's not a smooth, it's simple, but it's not easy. You know what I mean? The concept of being a disciple and making a disciple is challenging. You know, I have to think often about Jesus' words. He said, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of God advances. I think it says violently, and violent men lay hold of it. There's different ways of translating those words, but the kingdom of God is advancing with a battle, and people who are ready to do battle take hold of it. And so I want to tell you that if you want to take this mindset shift and you want to see it transform your culture, there will be a battle in walking it out. I think it's simple, but it's not easy. And every culture has unique battles and struggles. And so I'm inviting you and I'm asking you if you'll be a group of people who will battle with me and battle with our church, with our leadership, and battle with the people around you to see what it means to carry this out faithfully in our culture, in our society today. But one of the things I observed was that there were people, and she talks about it in her book, she talks about that pre-believers have a hand in evangelism and making disciples. And I saw this, that we would go and we would just tell Bible stories to people. You know, we were meeting with Hindus, we were meeting with Muslims, you know, in India, and we would share Bible stories, and you would see them, you would see the conflict. You would see the teaching and truth of Scripture, and you would see the battle in their minds of what they've previously believed, their worldview. And they would have an option to repent, to choose, and to change their thinking. And it was a slow process. Sometimes it was there was a light bulb, and sometimes it was a struggle. It took time to work it out. You know, if you think about our city, just even Washington, you know, Washington may not be your city, but we've had waves of different cultures move into our city. You know, and I'm an observer sometimes on social media. I'm not always putting stuff out there, but I've seen comments and rants, and I've seen, you know, posts and then comments pile up about, you know, ethnic groups that move into our community. And some of them, you know, are hateful. Some of them are racist. Some of them are narrow-minded. Some of them are mean-spirited. And then some of them are genuine concerns that when you move into a new culture, you need to, there has to be an understanding of a new way of life. And I think it's a similar thing. When we invite people into the kingdom of God, they don't understand the culture, the way of life, and the kingdom of God. And we need grace, and we need patience, but we need to be purposeful to teach them this is the way things are done in the kingdom of God. You know, I don't want to claim I'm making a distinction here. American culture, the way of life that we live here, is not necessarily superior to the way of life of another group of people in another place. I am saying the way of life in the kingdom of God is superior. So when there's a conflict between two cultures, you can work it out. When there's a conflict between the way of life in the kingdom of God and the way of life that we're living, the kingdom of God is right. But what I'm saying is, I've seen this put into practice in the battle and the struggle, and I want you to begin to question, to examine, to battle, to dream. What does it look like to be people who walk with Jesus, who take on the way of life, who are disciples of Jesus, observe and keep intact his teachings, so that more and more and more the pattern of our life matches the pattern of the way of life in the kingdom of God, and less and less and less it looks like the pattern of life of our dominant culture. Some parts of it are good and we can keep. Some parts of it are in conflict with the kingdom and we toss it out. And then we get closer and closer and closer to being the people that Jesus wants us to be, and we continually invite people into that way of life, and then we bring them into the examination of Scripture, the examination of the teachings of Jesus, and we want to see a multiplication. You know, I think Jesus expects us to be a people that multiply. He tells the parable of the talents. He doesn't want us to be a people who take a blessing and keep it. He doesn't even want us to see it's like slowly a one-for-one exchange. We saw him take the food, the loaves and the fish, and he multiplied it. He wanted to multiply the people of Abraham. And he multiplied the people so that the blessing would multiply. He wants to pour blessings into our life. And we are people who are called, we're made in the image of God, and he's the God who multiplies. He wants us to spread it. And so I want you to have a vision of a movement of people who are disciples and make disciples. And we have people here, John and Christy, they're actively, and we haven't got to have a lot of the conversations. I don't want to misconstrue the story or give false information, but independent of us, they came in contact with the family that we worked with in India, right? You found them online somehow, and they came under them to receive coaching and training and to be discipled, and they're actively pursuing making disciples, and it just so happens that, you know, we know each other. They've connected with people who are now in Thailand. It's a small world. I have to think, you know, God's doing something in that. And so this message is, we're looking at the purpose of the church. The purpose is first to be disciples, to walk in relationship with God. Remember Abraham, walk in covenant with God. He pours into us the blessing of relationship to him. Remember, Scripture tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, right? It's to be this flow, this This pouring in. We walk in relationship, we receive the blessing of relationship, and it flows out, and it multiplies, and it fills the earth. We're not to hoard it. We're not to gather it. We're not to keep it for ourselves. And so we're going to go on this journey, and there's going to be necessary mindset shifts, if you will. Jesus said, the kingdom's near, repent and believe. That's modern language for change your thinking. Mindset shift is modern language for what Jesus said. Change your thinking, move forward in faith. And so this is an invitation to go on that journey, to struggle it out, to wrestle with it. First, to examine our lives as followers of Jesus, and to take seriously the message, to go out, to declare the kingdom, to announce the good news of Jesus, invite people in, and show them the way of life. Observe the teachings, to keep intact the teachings of Jesus. You know, Paul, he kind of had the same mindset. He told us we're Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us, right? We're ambassadors. An ambassador is someone from one culture, one nation, who is present in another representing them. That's to be our mindset. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That's to be our primary identity as followers of Jesus, not as Americans, not as cultural Christians, not as Republicans or Democrats or whatever. Our identity is to be followers of the way. We're to be citizens of the kingdom of God and make an appeal to everyone else to join us. Does that make sense? Are you following with me? So we want to take seriously and obey Scripture. We want to imitate the pattern that we see in the lives of the early church. We want to announce the gospel of the kingdom. We want to invite and accept people into the kingdom. We want to teach them the ways of the kingdom. And so we're examining this. We're looking at this as we move forward here. The Great Commission is found in Matthew. That's the traditional Great Commission. Mark also records some of the last words of Jesus. And I want to finish with the last verse of Mark, because I love this, and it leads into where we're going. Jesus had promised his disciples the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that he told them to wait for the Holy Spirit, which would be the power that moves them towards this mission. And Mark gives a summary that shows that they obeyed it. It says, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I think, you know, the church is concerned about the Holy Spirit, the move of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, wanting to see evidence, increased evidence of the Holy Spirit. And I think when we're taking the message, when we're announcing the kingdom, when we're preaching it, it says the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message. I think as we preach the message, we share the message, as we extend it, we're going to see an increase of God confirming the message, coming alongside us, stretching out his hand. All right? So will you pursue this with me? Okay? I want to pray for you guys. We're going to go into a time of communion, a remembrance of what Jesus did. So if you would, if you want to be a part of this, we don't have, listen, I'm not giving a long explanation, but we don't have membership here at Harvest. It's part of our history, and you can ask any of the elders about that. But if you want to journey with us in this next season of life in pursuit of this, would you stand up? If you want to be a part of this, there's no pressure. You can think about it, count the cost. But if you want to be a part of this and examine this and explore this, I love you guys, and I appreciate this. I want to pray together. Lord, these are your people. And some of them here are standing up because we want to take seriously your call to be a disciple. We hear your words, follow me, and we want to follow you. Lord, we want you to examine our lives, test us and know us, know our anxious thoughts, see if there's any offensive way in us. We want you to examine our lives and show us how to live like you. We want to be with you, and in being with you, we want to be transformed to become like you in your ways, in your actions, and we want to do the things that you did. We want to learn to do what you did. And so, Jesus, we are saying we want to embark on this journey. We're putting our lives in your hands, and we trust you. We ask you to keep us, to protect us, to lead us, to guide us, to show us in your word, to show us by your spirit what it means and how to do this and what it looks like. And we commit to walking with you, to battling it out, to being vigorous and aggressive as we try to lay hold of the kingdom of God and to understand your teachings. Show us where we can repent. Show us how we move forward in faith.